Mercy, come teach our souls to love your truth.
Well, good morning. Good morning. It's good to be with you. It's good to see you. All of those things. Let's jump right in. My friend and I have had this standing tradition now for 13 years or so. When a new superhero movie comes out, we will be there on opening weekend. We don't necessarily dress up in costumes, but we'll at least wear our superhero t-shirts. Like clockwork, this is what we do. And so every summer, this is kind of the rhythm of our life. And I remember one year we were seeing another superhero movie in the flood of superhero movies. And this movie was exactly like what you expect when you hear superhero movie. There was dramatic music, there were big action sequences, all of that. And at some point in the movie, I start hearing this high-pitched beeping sound. And at first, I didn't think anything of it, because we were in the middle of an action scene. There was a guy in some fancy high-tech armor, and so I just kind of figured the sound was coming from the armor. It's part of the movie. But the sound kept going. And as time went on, it got faster, and it got louder. You know what happened, don't you? Somebody forgot to turn off their phone, and the alarm was ringing during the movie. And so the alarm beeps were loud, and they were frantic. And so if you've ever been in a movie when a phone goes off, those accusing, judgmental looks start floating around the theater. Who's going to be the one to turn it off? But the alarm was persistent, and it wasn't going to stop until somebody stopped it. Now, can we put this to rest? Because I know what some of you are thinking, and no, it was not my phone. But it was my friend's phone. And he'd gotten so caught up in the movie that he couldn't hear the sound of the alarm and the acoustics in the room. He knew it was coming from somewhere, not his pocket. Until it was so persistent that he had to pay attention to it. It demanded a response. And ever since that day, as we're watching the trailers go, my friend shows me his phone and ensures me that it's off, and my fellow moviegoers are welcome. Alarms are persistent, aren't they? They go and they go and they go until finally we respond to them. Maybe you experienced that this morning as you were laying in bed on this cool, dreary morning, hoping for 30 more minutes of sleep. And in our passage this morning, Jesus is teaching us to pray like an alarm. We shouldn't stop until we get a response. He tells us, he invites us to be persistent. And so verse 1 makes the purpose of this parable really clear. Jesus says we are to pray and not lose heart. And so that's what I want us to consider this morning. How do we pray and not lose heart? Or to put that question another way, how do we tap into the power of persistent prayer? So in verses 1 through 5, Jesus begins telling this parable about a persistent widow. And if we want to know how to pray and not lose heart, his answer is to look to her and follow her example. But maybe you noticed as we were reading, the widow is not the first character that we meet in this story. The first character we meet is the judge. In verse 2, we meet a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Twice in the parable, we're told he neither fears God nor respects man. So if you've been reading the Gospels, that should throw up a flag, right? What is the greatest commandment that Jesus gives? To love God and to love our neighbor. And so Jesus is filling in that this judge is 0 for 2. He's not doing any of it. That's how wicked he is. He's not a complex villain. He's not a sympathetic character. He's like Cruella de Vil, who wants to turn puppies into a fur coat. If puppies are your nemesis, you're the villain, right? That's just a fact. And that's our judge here. He's not doing any of the things that would mark him as good. And so that's the context of this widow's coming. And as we meet her in verse 3, she's coming to this judge. And the fact that she's a widow is significant. Because widows have tremendous disadvantages in the ancient world. The first was that she was a woman in a man's world. And the second big disadvantage is that she was unmarried in a married world. And so, as this widow came before this judge, she came with no leverage. She had no cards to play. She had no money for a bribe. She had no political or social capital to call in a favor. And so if this widow wanted the judge to do anything, all she could do is come and ask for it. Could Jesus have picked a better character for a parable about prayer? Because all of us stand before God like this widow. Our God created everything in existence just by speaking. What power could we possibly have to compel him to do anything? Our Father owns every cattle on every hill. What wealth do we have that could impress him or influence him? And so Jesus is cluing us in that we pray like widows. That's what it's like to come before God. We have nothing. We have nothing to compel him or manipulate him. And so when we pray, all we can do is ask. And in his abundant grace, he listens. Now let's think for a minute about this widow's request. Remember, the widow didn't come looking for a conversation. She came looking for justice. But Jesus gives us no other details about her situation. We don't know who her adversary is. We don't know the offense. All we know is that someone had wronged her, and she wanted this judge to use his power, to use his authority, to make it right. And in verse 4, unsurprisingly for the villain, what does the judge do? He refuses. Why would he, who neither fears God nor respects man, help her? But this widow doesn't quit. She doesn't take no for an answer. Instead, she keeps coming. She keeps asking until finally the judge relents. In verse 5, he says that he would give her justice so that she will stop beating him down. And in the original Greek, this phrase, beating down, is like it's a wrestling, it's a boxing term. And so imagine the widow is giving this judge this metaphorical black eye. The widow had managed to beat the judge into submission through her persistence. The powerless found power through persistence. And so Jesus tells us to pray like this widow, to keep asking and not lose heart. But let's think about our own prayer lives for a minute. How many of us have actually managed to be this persistent? I don't know about you, but I've never found a workout plan that I can stick with. And I've tried a few. And every time it follows this same pattern. Step one, I get enthusiastic with something new. Step 2, I get results. Step 3, I hit a plateau. And step 4, I quit. Because I'm not one of those people that enjoys working out for working out's sake. If I'm not having fun and I'm not getting results, I'm not getting up at 5:30 in the morning to cause myself discomfort. And so I'm not going to do it anymore. But you all know, and I see the smirks in the room of the people who have some kind of pattern that they're in, or maybe they recognize mine. Plateaus are just part of the process, right? They're normal. You never make progress if you don't accept those plateaus. And see, All I want at the, like, all I want is just the quick results. I want it to be easy. But anyone who actually gets results at a gym knows that it takes persistence. Now, why do I lay out my confession of my weak, disciplined workout plan? Because I think that many of us approach prayer just like that workout plan. We only stick with it if we're getting results. We only stick with it if it's not too hard. And the minute we stop getting the results we want, we're out. Or maybe it's like some of us, when we think about a workout plan, we just don't do it at all. It's like going to the gym or just taking a walk. We know that we should, we know that it would be good for us, but we don't do it. Maybe we'll pray before a family meal and we'll bow our head when one of the elders leads prayer in the service, but that's kind of the extent of what we do. And we'll make lots of excuses for it, won't we? And the most common one is that I'm too busy. But that isn't really true, is it? I mean, I've already confessed to you the inconsistencies of my prayer life, and I could say that I'm too busy, but I also wouldn't want you to necessarily see how many episodes of my favorite show I've watched this week. Right? The truth is that we make time for the things that we want, for the things that we think are worth making time for. Jesus knows all of this. He knows all about our weakness. He knows about our lack of persistence. And that's why he tells us this parable about the widow. Because he knows that many of us lack the faith to pray persistently. And in the face of our discouragement and our inconsistencies, Jesus encourages us to keep going. And so I hope that what we hear in this parable is a gentle correction. A gentle correction, because I know, maybe you felt this when you saw the sermon was going to be about prayer, but often sermons about prayer come with a lot of guilt, don't they? About what we don't do or what we don't do well enough. But Jesus comes to us with a gentle encouragement. And I want you to see, do you see how exactly he encourages us? In verse 6, Jesus shifts gears away from the parable, and he begins to apply it by pointing us not to our guilt or to our shame, but to God's own persistence. In verses 6 and 7, Jesus uses a common string of logic. It's called arguing from the lesser to the greater. And it goes like this. If the lesser thing is true, then certainly the greater thing is true. And most of us make comments like this all through the week. Maybe we say something like, if you really like that frozen lasagna from the grocery store, just wait until you try my old family recipe. Or as winter is coming closer and closer, we think about winter sports and we say, oh, if you like skiing at Wintergreen, just wait until you get a chance to go to Colorado. If this lesser thing is true, then the greater thing is definitely true. So what does that have to do with this parable? Jesus is telling us that persistence made an unjust judge give justice. How much more will it lead a just God to hear our requests? If the persistent widow was able to convince this judge to do something, to do the right thing, even when he didn't want to do it, how much more can we expect from God, who delights in doing what's good? How much more can we expect our persistence to pay off when God doesn't need convincing? He already wants to hear us. If the lesser is true, how much truer is the greater? And not only will God do it, but in verse 7, he says he'll do it speedily. He will not delay. Now, can we talk about that for just a minute? Because that doesn't always feel true, does it? How often have you prayed for something and had to wait? And we're not alone in that. In Genesis, God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child. And all the while, they hoped and they prayed. And in keeping with God's promises, they had a son. It only took 15 years. That doesn't seem speedily, does it? And so what are we supposed to do with what Jesus is saying here? Well, first I want to say that Jesus is not making a 15-minute or less money-back guarantee. Even pizza delivery doesn't make that promise anymore. And so we shouldn't read this as Jesus making a promise that God will do what we want immediately when we ask for it. What Jesus is saying is that God will respond in a timely fashion. He'll come through at the right time. And we get that by contrasting what Jesus is saying about God with what he said about the judge. What do we know about the way the judge answered prayers? He dragged his feet. It took convincing. It took the widow coming again and again and again to get through to him. Jesus is saying that God's not like that. God doesn't drag his feet. He doesn't need convincing or persuading. He's ready to act. But here's the hard part. Sometimes God delays because delay is actually the right time. Paradoxically, sometimes God acting speedily means making us wait. Here's an example from my life. My first year in college, I was an Army ROTC cadet at UVA. And for those of you who don't speak military alphabet soup, ROTC is this program for college students to train them to be military officers. And so I was convinced that I had my life planned out. I was going to be an infantry officer. I had all 20 years mapped out. Those of you with more life experience than me are already kind of laughing at me to think that I knew what all of my future was going to bring. But I was convinced, and so I was eager and enthusiastic to sign that contract on day one. Because once I signed that contract, I would get scholarship money, I would get a stipend, which gave a broke college student a little bit of pocket money, but more important than all of that, I would be official. But for bureaucratic reasons, I couldn't sign the contract yet. There were extra steps that I had to go through, and I was discouraged. I was discouraged by the wait. I was discouraged by the delay because it felt like God was getting in the way of the very thing that I knew he was calling me to do. I knew what was good for me. I'd already asked him for it. Why couldn't he just do it? And so I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for God to speed things up, and he didn't. But a year later, after a year of impatience and discouragement and often half-hearted, demanding prayers, I left the program to pursue a call to ministry. And my life took a totally different course than what I had mapped out. If I had signed that contract when I wanted to, I wouldn't have been able to make that shift. I wouldn't have gone to seminary. I wouldn't have become a pastor. I wouldn't be preaching here this morning, eagerly anticipating the fried chicken that comes after. I'll leave it to you to decide if that's a good thing or not. Friends, it was an absolute torment for me to wait. Because in that moment, it felt like God was ignoring me. But now I can look back on that with so much more clarity. Because God was seeking a good for me that was bigger than what I had imagined. He wasn't ignoring my prayers. He was doing what was best for me in the right time as I needed it. And so I share that story because I know that some of you are waiting now. You've been praying for your children and your grandchildren, and nothing seems different. You've been praying about that situation at work or at school, and nothing is getting better. You've been praying about that health issue, and the numbers don't change. You've been pleading with God for something, and some of you had even given up asking. I understand because I've been there. But more importantly, Jesus understands because he knows our weakness and our need. And so what does Jesus have to say to you this morning? What does it mean to trust in God's persistence when we don't see it? Look at the question that Jesus asks at the end of verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is a charge for us to be persistent. And our persistence is wrapped up in the Son of Man. Now, Jesus could have picked any title to describe God's activity here. The Bible's filled with different names, but Jesus picked the Son of Man. Why? Because the Son of Man was Israel's unanswered prayer. They were praying for a righteous judge who would come and rule and bring justice to this world. In Hebrew, they called him the Messiah. In Greek, they called him the Christ. And in Daniel's prophecy, they called him the Son of Man. And so, in posing this question, Jesus was promising something to his hearers. God had heard their prayers, and the Son of Man was coming. He was coming to set things right. But would God's people persist until he came? Or would they get discouraged and give up? Because the Son of Man would come. He would come once to bring justice, and he would come once again to establish it once and for all. In fact, the Son of Man already had come. He was the one telling the story. The answer to their prayer was in the flesh before them, speaking to them. And so Jesus tells us in verse 7 that God is eager to do justice. But how eager is he? The cross is our answer. God is serious enough, eager enough about our needs that he came as a man and received the blows of justice himself. Throughout the Old Testament, we find moments where God's people are crying out to God that he would bring justice, that he would bring the soothing balm for all of their wounds. And it's on the cross that those cries get answered. God came to answer his people's prayers by taking on himself the punishment that their sins deserved and giving them all the righteousness, all the rewards that his perfection entailed. And so in verses 7 and 8, Jesus says that God won't delay. And if only his audience knew how serious he was. Because God was already on a mission to answer their prayers. Just a few pages in Luke chapter 20, Jesus would enter Jerusalem. And by the end of the week, he would be crucified for the cause of justice. For years and years, God's people had cried out, and their hope was here. Even as he told this parable, Jesus was answering the prayers of his people. And so, how will God's people remain faithful until the Son of Man comes? The answer is by remembering when the Son of Man came. If we're going to pray until Christ comes back, whenever that is, we have to root ourselves in when he came for us the first time. Because the only way that you and I will ever pray persistently is if we believe that Jesus persistently loves us. If we remember how he persistently seeks our good, how persistently he went to the cross, and how persistently, even now, in his resurrected life, he continues to intercede for us. It's in Jesus that we find the persistence of God. And it's him, it's his persistence that gives us persistence. And so I want to close this morning with a question. The same question that Jesus asked his hearers. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus knows the challenges and discouragements that we face in this life. And so think for a minute. What are they? What are the burdens that you carried in this morning? What are the things that you've been praying about? What are the things that have caused you to quit praying? Bundle those things up in your mind's eye. Can you see them? Jesus is persistently pursuing you through them. He is persistently present with you in the midst of them. That he's persistently working your good through all of those situations. And the cross is our assurance. That's the truth that sustains our faith. And so when the Son of Man comes again, if he finds faith on the earth, it's only because he has sustained it by his own persistent love for us. Brothers and sisters, can you pray to a God like that? And so it's just a practical step I offer. There's something that sustains our persistence when we do it together, when we pray as a body. And that's what's motivated the leaders of this church to offer opportunities to pray as a congregation. That's why so many people in this church are part of this daily prayer project, praying through the same things together every day. It's why Pastor Todd leads a prayer meeting on Zoom every Thursday morning. It's why the men are going to get away and spend some time next Saturday talking about prayer. It's not that you can't pray alone at home. It's that if we're honest with ourselves, most of the time we won't. But together we can sustain each other's persistence. So brothers and sisters, whatever you do, keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying when it's hard, especially when it's hard. So when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith, not just on the earth, but right here in Crozet, in this outpost of his faithful persistence in you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your persistence, that when we're faithless, you're still faithful, that when we're weak, you're still strong, that when we doubt, you still hear us. And so we ask for the faith to pray this week. We ask for the faith to come into your presence knowing that not only do you invite us, but you delight in us, that you love it when we come and bring our joys and our sorrows, our gratitude and our concerns. We bring those things before you as a father delights in his children. So we thank you for all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
So on the topic of joyful noise,